Well, we are continuing in our study of Hebrews chapter 11. And as we come to this morning's text, it's good for us to remember what the book of Hebrews is all about, why it was written. Jesus once said to the Jews, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me." But so many Jews had great difficulty believing in Jesus, because their religion and the law of Moses had become their idol. They found their identity in their religion rather than in their relationship with God. And as a result, they substituted a relationship with a living God for a relationship with their religion. But their devotion to their religion could not save them. Only Jesus could. They needed to believe in Jesus and not in their religion. In fact, now that Jesus had come, they needed to give up the hope that they had put in their religion and put that hope in Jesus. Jesus was the great prophet that they needed to listen to, the great king that they needed to follow, and the great high priest that they needed to have to intercede for them. His sacrifice fulfilled and replaced the sacrifices under the law of Moses. And only his sacrifice on the cross could save them. On top of all this, Jesus brought a new covenant that made the old obsolete. They needed to give up their Judaism. They needed to give up what was so very dear to them and what they had known all their lives, because now to put their trust in the sacrifices of the law would be to deny the sacrifice that Christ had made for them. They could not go back to what they had known, to what was familiar, to what was easy. They needed to believe in Christ. The stakes were too high not to. They needed to have faith. It was a matter of life and death, of eternal life and eternal death. Now, faith demands that we pay a cost. It did for the Hebrew Christians, and it does for us. As we saw last week, this is what it means to bear the reproach of Christ, to bear the cost. There is a cost to pay, that we give up something very dear to us, something that we feel is a part of us, something that we love. In fact, something that we love so much that we put it ahead of our love for God, be it the praise of men or the things of this world or some pleasure of the flesh. This simply is what it means to follow Jesus. Paying a cost is simply something that is included in having faith. And we must have faith. As the writer of Hebrews concludes just before he begins his chapter on faith, we must have faith in order to preserve and save our souls. Faith in Christ is so very important, which makes faith so very important. So, what is faith? This is what chapter 11 is all about. It begins with a definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And then the writer goes on to illustrate this faith for us, to give us examples of what this faith looks like so that we might understand what faith is. And in this morning's text, we are to understand that real faith must include trust. And we should not find this surprising, because real faith is that which connects us to God in a real and living relationship. And relationships need trust. You cannot have a meaningful relationship without trust. So God demands that we trust Him. And so naturally, faith also includes this element of trust. To have faith in God is to trust Him. And this is illustrated for us in this morning's text from Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 27 through 29. Let's read from God's Word. By faith, he, Moses, left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that you have revealed to us the truth. Your word is truth. You are truth, the very essence of truth. That's you, who you are. You are all that really is, all that is truly eternal, and all that is eternal comes from you. You are truth. We thank you for your word, and we ask that you will reveal the truth to us, the truth about what faith is, the truth about who you are, the truth about Christ and his salvation, that we might learn to walk with you in truth and in the truth and trust you. As it is our the obligation that we have in this relationship with you. So bless your word to us, we pray. We thank you for it. We need your help, Lord. We need your spirit to be our teacher. So we ask his blessing through Jesus. Amen. Although there are not many of us who've had the opportunity to care for sheep, some of you might, actually. My neighbor has a couple of goats that they just bought and taken care of. But raising sheep was fairly common for the people of the Bible, and clearly sheep learn to recognize and trust their shepherds. It's just a part of being a sheep, I guess. It's in Psalm 53, in which God is represented to us as our shepherd, and we are represented as his sheep. We have this description of trust. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the face of death, or better yet, particularly in the face of death, we are to trust our great shepherd. And these three verses speak of the threat of death. First, there is Moses leaving Egypt. Actually, Moses left Egypt twice, right? The first time he left Egypt was shortly after he killed an Egyptian who was attacking a fellow Hebrew. And in Exodus 2:14, we read that Moses left Egypt for Midian when Pharaoh heard about what had happened because he was afraid for his life. But the second time he left Egypt, he was clearly not afraid of Pharaoh, even though he had reason to be. And when Moses came to Pharaoh and told Pharaoh that God's message was, "Let my people go that they may serve me," for the first seven plagues, Pharaoh refused. But after the eighth plague of locusts, he told Moses to go, and then, almost as an afterthought, asked Moses who among the people would go. And when Moses replied that all the people would go, along with all their livestock, Pharaoh told him that only the men could go. And when Moses insisted on everyone going, Pharaoh accused Moses of planning some evil and threatened Moses should the children ever go with him. And then he had Moses and Aaron driven from his presence. After that, there was the ninth plague. It's a plague of utter darkness for three whole days. This time, Pharaoh said that the men, women, and children could all go, but not their livestock. Now, you know, if it's you or me, we'd probably be willing to compromise, right? A little compromise here. Yes, okay, we get to go. Well, we won't take all our livestock. We'll just take a little bit, you know. No. Moses insisted. Knowing what God's will was, Moses insisted that they would take all their livestock with them. And so Pharaoh refused to let them go and warned Moses that if Moses ever saw his face again, Moses would die. To which Moses replied, "As you say, I will not see your face again." And then Moses went on to warn Pharaoh about the last plague, the plague of the death of the firstborn. And then Moses left Pharaoh, we read, in hot anger. And clearly, Moses was not afraid of the anger of the king. Verse 27 says that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Actually, a better translation here would be, he persisted. He persisted and persevered. God told Moses that he would be with him and promised that he would bring all the people of Israel out of Egypt in order to fulfill his promise to give them the land of Canaan. Moses did not see God with his eyes. He saw him by faith. He saw him who can't be seen. By faith. He knew that God was with him and would keep his promises. His trust in God made him unafraid of the anger of the king and the power of Egypt's armies. Then, in the face of the destroyer coming to kill the firstborn, another threat of death, Moses trusted in God's provision of the Passover to protect and save them from harm. In faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood on the doorsteps, on the doorposts and the lintels. He did so by commanding the people to do so. And so as a result, the plague did not come upon the people of Israel. And finally, in verse 29 describes how the people trusted God despite the danger of drowning. They crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, even though they were in the middle of the sea as God held back the waters of the sea so that they stood up like walls on either side of them as they passed through. Israel crossed the sea safely, while the Egyptians, who followed after them, were drowned. The Egyptians were swallowed up, is really the Greek word there, swallowed up by the Red Sea as Moses lifted up his staff over the sea from the other side. So, men may threaten us, as Pharaoh. Plague or disease may threaten us. The powers of nature may threaten us. It does not matter. We will put our trust in the Lord. He has made provision for our safety, for our lives. He has provided His own Son for us and for our sins. He who died for us is risen from the dead and has become the King of kings and Lord of lords. Our King overrules all those who possess power on this earth. It's good to know, actually, when we consider the election process, right? And the election that's before us. Our King overrules. All things proceed according to His plan and purpose. And in the Sermon on the Mount, He has promised, Jesus Himself promised, to care and provide for us. That is, that our Heavenly Father will care and provide for us so that we do not have to worry or be anxious. That doesn't mean that we don't have to work. God has commanded us to labor and work. 6 days a week we are to labor. 6 days a week we are to do our part in subduing the earth and making it fruitful so that a multitude of people can live on it and fill it. We work, but not out of worry. We work and do the best job we can for the glory of God. We work as unto the Lord, and we put our trust in Him. Because we have His word that He loves us and cares for us. And He is faithful to His word. For He is God. And God cannot lie. He is the truth, and He is holy. His word is truth. We can trust Him. We must trust Him. To have faith is to trust Him. What kind of relationship can you have without trust? In society, generally speaking, we enter into relationships in order to serve one another's interests, often in the form of some kind of agreement. When hired to do a job, You are expected to do your job so that it contributes to the company's mission and profitability. And you expect the company, at least, to pay you a fair wage for your services. But if you cannot trust the company to pay you, or the company cannot trust you to do your job well, then the fabric of that relationship has been weakened. In some cases, a lack of trust can be a cause to terminate the relationship. For instance, when you hire a teenager to babysit your children, and there's a lack of trust. Or when you deposit your money in a bank, and there's a lack of trust. And then, well, then there are romantic relationships, right? A lack of trust will severely damage a romantic relationship. In the same way, communication, harmony, and intimacy in a marriage will be severely undermined if a partner cannot be trusted to keep the marriage vows. Right? The deeper the relationship between two people, the deeper the relationship is, the deeper the trust must be to sustain that relationship. Now, bring this to the relationship we have with God. God who has joined himself to us in Christ at the cross in a relationship. Yeah. What does it say to God if we do not trust him? How does our lack of trust reflect on his glory? It shouts, right? How can we say that we believe God and that we love God and not believe that he is trustworthy, that he will do as he says, that he will bring to pass what he promises? Including the promise of his return, which we read about this morning. God's word brings into existence, into being, that which previously did not exist. For it is God's word that created all things out of nothing. And we, our very lives, we live in the context of a world that God has created, a world filled with life that supports life as only God can accomplish and create. And his word that has creative power, his word can never return to him void. We can trust his word. To know him is to trust him. You know, we cannot really say that we know him if we do not trust him. But to believe in him is to know him, and to know him is to trust him. I think it helps to consider what God has promised and what God has done. He promised his people a king and a savior who would establish a kingdom of righteousness. Remember Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that kingdom of righteousness that would fill the earth, and a salvation that he promised, beginning with the promises to Abraham, a salvation that would bring the blessing of God to all the nations of the earth. And look how he has fulfilled and will continue to fulfill that promise through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we understand what real righteousness is. Love is the fulfillment of the law and righteousness. Love for God and love for our neighbor. And the kingdom of righteousness is a spiritual kingdom. The promised kingdom is a spiritual kingdom in which the lost are saved through faith in Christ and in which the Spirit comes to indwell the believer and to bring to the heart the love of Christ. And by bringing the love of Christ to his redeemed, he brings the righteousness of the law. The people of God are a people who are learning what real love and real righteousness are as they begin to love and worship Christ through, worship God through Christ, and to love one another for the sake of his name. A kingdom of the love of Christ and of true righteousness is filling the earth as the gospel is preached and people believe and are saved and made new creations in Christ. His promises are being fulfilled. Jesus conquered sin, death, and evil by swallowing up sin, death, and evil in his own death on the cross by becoming the substitute and sacrifice for our sins out of the great love he has for his people, for his sheep, for those who believe on his name through the gospel. Jesus said that upon this rock, upon the confession of his own name that Peter just made, upon this rock, he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And he is doing this. He's doing it. It doesn't matter what your culture, nationality, or ethnicity is. It doesn't matter what race you are or what language you speak, how sophisticated you are or how unsophisticated. To hear that God sent his son to be born as a Jew in the land of Israel, and that God gave his sinless and perfect son over to death, to die in the place, in our place, for the sins we committed, and that he rose again from the dead so that now he can save all who call on his name. To hear and believe this message reveals the truth about God and the truth about our sin. And there are multitudes who hear and are believing and being saved, because God saves by grace through faith. Because God is building the kingdom of Christ by grace through faith. Because God keeps his word in ways we don't anticipate, in ways we might never have imagined. He's doing it. The one who keeps such great promises as these will also keep the promises that he has made to you through Christ and his cross by his grace. That's such good news. Jesus has told us what we as his church are to do. We are to make disciples. And he has promised us that he is with us. Our Lord Jesus is with us in this, even until the end of the age. And not only is he with us as a church, he is with us as individuals. So that we too can say, as David said, The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We praise you. You are the truth, and you are the one who has saved with such a great salvation, maintaining the very truth that you are holy and we are sinners through Christ and his cross, where your holiness and your justice is vindicated and upheld as he died in our place for our sins and carried them away in his death, that we might be joined to you through him. Who could have imagined such a salvation? Who could have imagined such a kingdom where we are called by your Spirit to believe? And when we hear the gospel, we do. And we receive you, Lord, in receiving Christ. And we become a part of your kingdom and a part of your family. And we have a place now in heaven with you. Who would have imagined such a great salvation? Lord, we praise you. You don't do things in small things. You do things in great, glorious ways. And you are going to change this whole earth and all heaven when Jesus returns. Lord, help us to remember and trust in you and your promises. Your word is truth. Your commands are the command of the Creator. And may we ever hear your word, your commands, and follow you and trust you. To the praise of the name of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.